who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
Anyone here Norwegian? I'm not good with those names. I'll say Roald Amundsen. Does that sound good? Okay, good. Roald Amundsen was a Norwegian explorer. He lived about 100 years ago, and he was particularly interested in exploring the polar regions of our globe. He led the first expedition to the South Pole between 1910 and 1912, and then in addition to that, he was also the first person ever to have visited and reached both the North and the South Poles of our globe. On one of his trips to the North Pole, Amundsen took a homing pigeon with him, and when he finally reached the North Pole, he opened the cage and he set the pigeon free. Imagine for just a moment that you are his wife. He's been away, traveling, weeks, months. And you look out the window and you see the homing pigeon circling and preparing to land. And to know with excitement that her husband had reached his destination and that he was alive. I suspect that that first Pentecost for those disciples was just a little bit like that. Jesus had died, had risen again, had walked with them 40 days, but then had ascended into heaven. And before he left, he told them to go into Jerusalem and to wait, for he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. I wonder what it was like for them to wait, and to wait. We don't know a lot. We know they prayed. We know they didn't know how long they were going to wait for. I wonder if they were ever tempted to doubt. They may not have voiced their doubts out loud, but I suspect they wondered what it was they were waiting for. And then 10 days later, the Spirit came in a powerful way, a mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, miraculous speech so all could understand. And yet amidst all the excitement and maybe even the chaos of that day, I suspect that in a quieter, more reflective moment, the disciples realized another key point of what had happened. Jesus had reached his destination, and he was still, in fact, alive, and had sent the Holy Spirit of confirmation of that fact. The Holy Spirit was confirmation of all that they had seen and heard during these last few years, and that the risen Christ is now seated with God the Father. I'd like to read to you our scripture lesson this morning, familiar passage from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, during these last few weeks, we've talked about discovering the resurrected Jesus, about having our eyes open to encounter him in our joys and griefs, in our doubts and disappointments, discovering him in miraculous interventions, but also discovering him along the ordinary road. We've talked about discovering Jesus when he calls us by name, recognizing him in community, and discovering Jesus through Scripture. Jesus, we were reminded, is the exact representation of the Father. And today, on Pentecost, we are reminded that the Holy Spirit is an ongoing gift from Jesus, a reminder that Christ is risen and present with us each and every day. Well, the events of Pentecost, if you think about it, could remind us of several Old Testament events, significant Old Testament events. You might think of Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones. You might remember the Israelites being led through the wilderness by a pillar of fire and smoke. Even images of the creation of the world are evoked by the power of the Spirit of God hovering over the new creation. It's been said, another Old Testament image, it's been said that Pentecost is the reversal of the curse of the Tower of Babel. Instead of the languages being confused and the people scattered, in this narrative the people are brought back together and the words are clearly understood by all. Pentecost then is a reminder that God is making all things new. This is the new creation. Not the sort of new creation that Noah and his family inherited after the flood, but a new creation in the church of God. The kingdom of God was at hand. The Spirit of God was upon the people of God in a very real way. There's a couple other instances that you might think of when you hear the Pentecost story. A couple of other occasions in the Old Testament when God's presence was made manifest in remarkable ways. You might think of Mount Sinai. Remember Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Torah. We read that narrative, we discover God's glory covered the mountain. There was smoke and fire all over the mountain. Exodus 19:28 says, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. So that's one passage you might think of when you hear the Pentecost story. Or you might be reminded of the dedication of Solomon's temple. Oh, Solomon had worked hard to complete the vision of his father David. It had taken 7 years to build, and over 180,000 men working in shifts, cutting stones from the quarries, harvesting cedar from Lebanon, crafting the ornamentation for inside the temple. And when the temple was completed and dedicated, we read this in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 2 to 3. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. The giving of the law, the dedication of the temple. Two Old Testament events which are so similar to the Pentecost event, the fire and the smoke and the mighty rushing wind and the noises and the earth shaking. And yet there's a distinct difference as well. For at Pentecost, the Spirit of God did not come down over a mountain where the law was inscribed on stone tablets. Neither at Pentecost did the Holy Spirit descend upon a stone temple walled with cedar. Something very different happened at Pentecost. Not the law, not the temple, but at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon the people. Something fundamental changed that day. God's Spirit wasn't on Mount Sinai. It wasn't over the temple in Jerusalem. Instead, it came down over the covenant community, the people of God, the church. This was the new creation. This was the new thing God was doing. This was the coming of the kingdom of God through the work of the church, where God had previously put his blessing on those stone tablets. And later on that stone temple that housed the Ark of the Covenant, on this day he put his presence and his blessing within the living and breathing church of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Of particular interest in this verse is that that Greek word for "you" is the plural word. If we were down south, we might say, "Don't y'all know that y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in y'all?" The gathered up community of saints, the new covenant community gathered in Jesus' name, this is not just about individuals. You, y'all, are God's temple. You, y'all, are the dwelling place of God's Spirit. Well, so today we celebrate that we recognize Jesus in the church. And I don't simply mean when I say we recognize Jesus in the church, I don't just mean this particular local expression of the body of Christ. Neither am I talking about discovering Christ simply through community and fellowship. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But what I'm talking about today is discovering Jesus in the church, capital C, the community of saints stretched throughout all of time and space. Don't get me wrong, we don't worship the church any more than we worship the scripture. But we do recognize that the church, capital C, has had a great role to play in bringing us the truth of salvation. It's through the church that we have the creeds and the doctrines. It's through the church that we have 2,000 years worth of great theological reflections. It is the church that gives us the expression of worship and the context for the celebration of the sacraments. It is the church that gives us the scriptures, the people who preserved the sacred writings, who categorized them and canonized them in a collection known as the Bible, and the translation and the framework for interpretation. It is the church that has sent missionaries. It is the church that has trained and ordained pastors. It is the church which provides correction for us when we go astray. And it is within the church that we find fellowship for our celebrations, and we find companionship for our sorrows. And it is primarily through the church that each of us has discovered Jesus. You see, without the church, we would have a highly individualistic faith. Without the church, we would be in the dangerous place of interpreting Scripture in a vacuum. And we believe everyone ought to read Scripture. But we also recognize that Scripture itself came to us through the work of the church. And our core beliefs have been passed on to us from generation to generation. It's in that context that Stanley Hauerwas writes these words. I'll read them to you twice because it might take a couple bits of thinking. "I am not interested in what I believe," he writes. "I'm not even sure what I believe. I am much more interested in what the church believes." I'm not interested in what I believe. I'm not even sure what I believe. I am much more interested in what the church believes. Do I think the church is infallible? Obviously not. Has the church made mistakes throughout the centuries? Yup. And yet, at the same time, it seems to be that the church is God's plan for building the kingdom. You, y'all, are the primary means through which Christ is discovered by a world in need. You, y'all, are the covenant community through which the power of the Holy Spirit is made manifest in our world, even today. Last week, we talked briefly about that Wesleyan quadrilateral thing, the scripture and tradition and reason and experience, four God-given tools to help us in our doctrinal and theological reflection. As we interpret scripture, we use other scripture, church tradition, and reason, and our own experience. They're the filters through which we read. It's not that any of those lenses are foolproof. They're not. But at least we take the time to identify the lenses and the filters through which we read and think. And neither do we worship them. I said last week, we don't worship Scripture. We worship the God who is revealed in its pages. And likewise, we don't worship church tradition. We worship the God that the church tradition teaches us about. It's been said that tradition is the living faith of the dead. But traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. Tradition is the living faith of the dead, but traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. In other words, when the traditions become the object of our worship, our faith is no longer living and vibrant, but dead. If we do that, we've gone from sharing in the faith of our fathers to worshiping the tradition itself. In other words, when we talk about discovering Jesus in the church, it's not simply about discovering the ancient traditions for the sake of the ancient traditions. It's about discovering what they teach us. It's about living that faith out today in our context. It's about us, the covenant community of God, having a new and fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit in order that His Spirit might be revealed in us and through us. For the gift of the Holy Spirit wasn't just for them. It's for us as well. And it's not for our personal piety, but it's so that God might be glorified in our lives for a waiting and watching world. Pentecost was not simply an event that took place in history that's nice to talk about or celebrate or wear red on. Thank you so much, by the way. Pentecost was something that transformed the way the people of God lived. From 12 to 120 to over 3,000 and more being added daily. And if you keep reading in Acts, you discover it wasn't just about a supernatural gift of tongues, but Pentecost was about transforming the way in which this community lived and breathed and had their being. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47 says these words. This is the transformation. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Fellowship, praising God, sharing burdens, breaking bread, giving generously, teaching, awe and wonder, meeting together. This is what the church ought to look like. It's easy for us to get focused on the miracle of tongues and consider that to be the highlight of the day of Pentecost. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is not just about the manifestation of tongues. The gift of the Holy Spirit primarily is about the transformation of individuals and of the community. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, Paul goes and he lists all sorts of gifts and he tells us the greatest gift is not tongues. The greatest gift is not prophecy. The greatest gift is not miracles or healing or teaching or preaching. According to Paul, the greatest gift is the gift of love. In Galatians 5, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For when we find these things, when we discover these things, that is when we discover God's Spirit at work within the community. Mother Teresa once wrote, "Often we Christians constitute the worst obstacle for those who try to become closer to Christ. We often preach a gospel we do not live. This is the principal reason why people of the world don't believe. And to emphasize her point, she then noted that Gandhi once said if Christians lived according to their faith, there would be no more Hindus left in India. A couple weeks ago, we learned that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. That when we see Jesus, we see the Father. That Jesus not only knows the way to the Father, he is the way to the Father. That he not only knows the truth, he is the truth. That he abides so closely in the Father that when we know Jesus, we know the Father. Take that thought for just a moment and apply it now to the church. It's that sort of closeness and unity and abiding in the presence that the world ought to see when they look at us, when they look at the church, when they look at our lives, that we should be so wrapped up in being the people of God that when they see us, they see Jesus. And when they see Jesus, they see the Father. Together as the body of Christ, the called together people of God, the new covenant community, we are the primary means by which the world discovers Jesus. And that even as Christ's body was broken, even as his blood was shed, we might also be broken and spilled out for a world in need. That as we live out the kingdom of God, as the image of Christ is made manifest within us, the world might come to the knowledge of the fullness of Christ. A high calling? Yeah, a high calling. You want to do it on your own? No. Indeed, it's a high calling. And so, like the disciples of old, we recognize our complete dependence, our need for the Spirit of God, the very breath of God, that his power and presence might be revealed in us. That we might live Spirit-empowered lives to his greater glory. And so as we gather at his table today, we stop to recognize our dependence on him, our dependence upon the Spirit for the very breath of life that allows our bodies to live, and even more so for the very breath of God that is at work within us. I invite you, y'all, to join us as we gather for a time of prayer. Invite you, y'all, to receive the elements, the body and blood of Christ broken and spilled out for you. Indeed, that you, y'all, might also be broken and spilled out for a world in need. That as they see us, they would see Christ. And as they see Christ, that they would see the Father.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.